So picture this, a private island in the Bahamas. 5-star dining, luxury villas on the beach, over 30 musical artists, all providing an immersive experience and an exclusive guest list. This was the promise of the 2017 Fire Festival. And so I don't know if you saw the news during that time and all that, but apparently what happened was a young entrepreneur named Billy McFarland advertised a luxury 3-day festival on an exclusive island and sold over 5,000 tickets to the event. He did this pretty simply just by creating a promotional video where he brought all these influencers together, made it seem like it was going to be a fantastic event, put that online, and then sold the tickets. But behind the scenes was a nightmare. The logistics of accomplishing all that had been promised was impossible. The bands canceled, the location had to be changed, the caterers quit, and the accommodations just didn't exist. And so what happened is thousands and thousands of people arrived on this island that had zero to little infrastructure. There was no food, no beds, no Wi-Fi, no luggage, nothing. So basically, all these people paid for a real-life version of the Hunger Games. There were riots and hours of waiting in lines, trying to schedule small charter planes. And eventually, the guy who organized the whole thing was convicted of charges that led to 6 years in prison for fraud and a number of other things. This luxury event was finally kind of exposed when a picture finally made it to the internet of what they were serving one day to those just trying to, you know, make it through the day. And it was a picture of a box lunch, cheese sandwich with lettuce. That's it. And so that was the aha moment, the discrepancy behind this grand, glorious thing that was promised and something that was seriously lacking. What I know to be a fact is that everyone involved in the Fire Festival, for each and every one of them, their expectations and their experience were miles apart. And so we find ourselves at the beginning of a new school year, with many of us with a lot of activities just around the corner. It sure feels like we were just doing this 5 minutes ago, and the time is flying by. But as I was reading about the Fire Festival, I couldn't help but wonder today, how many of you who've gathered here with us would say that this last year for you has been your own personal Fire Festival? Whether it's the year you're in, or maybe the season of life you're in, that which you were hoping for, that which was promised, your expectation, and then the actual experience of it have just been miles apart. Would you say that despite all of your plans to crush it this year or to crush it in this season, it just feels like you are the one being crushed? Maybe instead of a promotion at work, you feel trapped and you feel overlooked. Maybe instead of achieving that 4.0 GPA, you've switched to the C's get degrees plan. Maybe instead of relationships getting better, you've seen them drift farther away. Maybe instead of joy, there's been an immense amount of heartache. Maybe there's not just one simple thing, but a lot of little things that have worked together to put you in this place where there's just a fog. What do we do? What do we do with that? What do we do when the answer to the question that is probably the most asked question in all of history, how you doing? What do we do when the answer isn't, I'm fine? What do we do when the answer to that question is, I'm actually doing quite terrible? I actually feel like the weight of life is crushing me. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What do we do when instead of crushing it seems like life is crushing us? And I believe the answer is found in the Word of God. So if you brought your Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 13, as we've said before. I hope you'll open there and walk through this passage with us. We turn to God's Word so that He might speak to us, so that we might find the truth that He wants us to have today. So turning to Psalm chapter 13, we're just going to walk our way through this chapter. It's a very short chapter, But beginning in verses 1 and 2, this is what God's word says. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Now we're going to pause at the first two verses, and we see this question being asked in a recurring fashion. How long? How long? How long? They say that time flies when you're having fun. But when you're in the middle of the thick of it, it just feels like life has a way of downshifting into slow motion, right? That's what David is experiencing. That's why these first two verses give us insight into what we're calling David's condition. And we need to see it. The condition that he was in. I think the first time that I began to feel the weight of that question, how long, the very first time had to have been the week I was supposed to leave home and move out to go to college. You see, what had happened was the bags were packed, the car was loaded, and we were literally about to pull out of the driveway and move from the small East Texas town that I grew up in to drop me off in Dallas for the next chapter of life. But on the way out of town, my mom, because moms just have this superpower, I don't know how or why, but it just is, she could tell that something wasn't right. And so she said, hey, I just want you to swing by the doctor's office on the way out of town. It was a family friend. She said, I've already called him. He's waiting for you. Just go see him. All right. Well, what that did was triggered a sequence of events that saw me getting immediately admitted into the hospital for basically a staph infection, but it was just an ugly, nasty one that took 7 days, and they had to like cut it out of my leg. It was gross stuff. And I missed that whole week, you know, where you're trying to do the new student orientation. That's where you meet the friends and learn the schedule and figure out who your roommate is and all that. But the point is, I know that my 7 days in the hospital, compared to what some of you guys have walked through and are walking through, I realize that that's a drop in the bucket. That's not a big deal. But that was a very slow week for me. It was one of the slowest weeks of my life, and I began to realize, man, just how slowly time can crawl by when you're just wanting to hurry up and wait. And that's where David finds himself. In that moment, asking how long. And so if we were going to just attach two words that best describe the condition of David right here in this psalm, it's these two words, forgotten and forsaken. That's what he was feeling. That was his reality. Who here knows what those feelings are like? Anybody identify with David? Forgotten or forsaken. I do think that we all can. In some measure and in some ways, we all know what that feels like. It's the feeling that you get when you go to school and you sit down at lunch and no one comes to the table to sit with you. It's the feeling you get when you grow up and you go to work and that exact same thing repeats. It's the feeling that you experience when your kids or your grandkids stop answering the phone or they stop calling you. It's the feeling you have when you check on social media and you realize, man, that looked like a great party. I sure wish I had been invited. It's when you open up your phone and you realize maybe I wasn't the best friend or maybe I'm not in the inner circle. To be isolated from human relationships is without a question a crushing experience. But what David is describing in verses 1 and 2 is actually something even far more significant than that. He's talking about this sense, this feeling, this reality of feeling like you're separated from God himself. When was the last time you had that thought, that question? God, where are you? God, where are you? And let me just say, if you can't remember the last time you asked that of the Lord, or maybe you said, you know, I've never had that question. Great for you. Love that. Just hang tight for the next 30 minutes. Because the rest of us, we'd like to know the answer. The answer of what do we do? What do we do when we feel forgotten and forsaken by God? I believe if we could somehow take a poll and really dig down deep, that the amount of people in this room right here, right now, who have experienced that and are experiencing that would blow us away. Because I know that this is a real thing. And what we must do is not deny our real emotions and our real feelings. Now, followed up quickly, you need to hear me say this, is that we don't put our trust in our feelings, because just because they are real does not mean that they're always right. And in fact, 1 John chapter 3 gives us great insight into this in verse 20 when it says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Meaning that even if we feel condemned by our own spirit, God is the only one who knows what is true and right. And so we look to him to find that which is true. And hold all that together and hear me say this. I believe one of the most beautiful things about Scripture is the reality that it does not try to sugarcoat the fact that life is difficult. It does not pull a bait and switch. Jesus himself said, in this life, you will have trouble. Paul said that if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. James says that not only should we expect trials in our lives, but that when they happen, we should be excited about it. We should consider it a great joy, right? Whoever came along and tried to tell you that following Jesus is going to give you a free pass on pain, difficulty, and all things hard, that person doesn't read their Bible. Because the Word of God is clear. And throughout Scripture, you see God's people wrestling with that very thought and that very question. God, where are you? How long? And what David does in this psalm is the same thing that we must do, is remember that although it feels at times like we have been forsaken, God's word promises that we have not. The prophet Isaiah dealt with this very same thing. I really want you to see Isaiah 49, starting in verse 14. Listen to how God answers. It says, Zion says, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Because Scripture is full of promises that God sees you and he knows you. He knows right where you are. And I love the images that the prophet Isaiah we find here in these just short verses. That think about a mom with a nursing child and how she cares for the child and could not ever forget that child, and how any parent who loves their child is going to not be neglectful. But even if they were, God himself will not forget you. He has your name written on the palm of his hand. Listen, he sees you, and you are not forsaken. God's care for his children is like the sun. We can go out these doors today, and we may not see the sun because the clouds are obstructing our view, but that does not mean that the sun is not behind it shining. Amen? That's what we must remember. So catch this. You are not the only, and you are not the first person to feel like life is crushing you. You're not the only one. You're not the only one who wrestles with feelings of being forgotten or forsaken. Throughout Scripture, we see the people of God asking that very same thing. And even today, I know for a fact that there are people walking the halls of this church who maybe have never said it out loud, but if they could somehow take off the mask and let you see, what you would see is that they are struggling with this very same thing. This is David's condition, but it's a common condition because it's a part of life. So what do we do? What must we do when we feel this way? Look at the next two verses. When you feel crushed by the weight of the world, God's word says in verses 3 and 4, consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. These first two verses gave us insight into David's condition. He felt forgotten. He felt forsaken. Here we see David's response. His response. When fear and depression have gripped his heart, his response was to turn and to cry out to God, to seek the Lord. David knows that it is important to cry out. And guys, this is the example that we're going to seek to follow today. That you and I would cry out as well. In another psalm, Psalm 32, David would write, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Have you felt that before? Listen, crying out is important. It is important. But what's even more important than the fact that we would cry out, is to whom we would cry out. Because David is not just blasting this out here. It is a directed cry. He's crying out to God. He's asking God to show up and make sense of this. And the situation that he was in is what caused him to do this. And I think this is fascinating. I love this part. We don't actually know the situation in David's life that led to this. The historical context of this psalm is just not given. Some psalms are in response to specific events in history. We can trace them out. This one is just kind of left open. But what we have is David crying out, essentially, just in response to life. And I believe that in some way that the point of this being left intentionally vague is so that the Holy Spirit can easily and quickly grab each of our hearts and say, hey, listen, the same is true for you. No matter what situation you're in, you can cry out and you must cry out. Cry out to me. Seek me. Whatever you're living in today, listen, don't deny the storm around you. That will only harm you and others. Instead, do like the psalmist and cry out to God. I don't know if you've heard this before, I'm going to tell you. When you cry out to God, he is not offended by that. And he is not shocked by it. In fact, I believe that he welcomes it because it means that you are turning to him. And that is the point of the very storms that we walk through, is that we would see them as opportunities to discover his strength. Charles Spurgeon is credited with saying, I have learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages. Because I hope whatever you're walking through today, that you will experience in the middle of it, that God is enough. As a father, I have certain hopes and dreams for my children. I have three daughters. And so I want them to be raised in this world, to be confident and to not be fearful and a number of other things. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be a dad and to do my very best to communicate these things. But what it means in reality is that there are times when I have to push them out of their comfort zone, right? I remember that when they were little, they were really scared of animals for some reason. Nothing ever happened, they were never attacked or anything like that. But they were really freaked out by any and all animals. You would not know that to be true today because they love animals now. Like, they're all about it. But when one of my daughters was 2 years old and we were out for a walk, it was just me and her, and we saw our neighbor down the street coming, and they just had the sweetest little dog, and I knew that this was going to be a moment, right? And so as soon as I saw that dog wagging her tail, I knew that it was only a matter of time before my daughter freaked out. And so what I did was I just picked her up, and I held her tight. Now, this is not a story that's going to blow your mind, but I sure hope it helps in some way. But I held her tight so that she would know, you are safe with me. You are safe. Not just because it's a corgi, what could it really do? But you are safe because you are in my arms. And so what happened next was, as they got closer, I held her even tighter, and then I bent down with her so that we were face to face with this pet, so that she could see the thing that is you're most scared of. You don't have to be scared because I'm here. I mean, that's the end of it. I didn't, throw around the dog or anything like that. I'm not an awful parent. But, guys, I think in a very real way, in the middle of your circumstance right now, whatever that trial, whatever that tragedy is, I think our Heavenly Father wants you to know, listen, you can come to me and you are secure. I've got you. Nothing out here can compromise my grasp of you. Your name is written on my palm. Because I hope that you know that in a real way. When we cry out, we get to experience the presence of God. And that's what happened to David. Now look at the next two verses, 5 and 6. And you'll notice, that's it. This is a very short chapter. But the fact that it just flows right into this, I think, is amazing. God's word continues in verse 5 and says, but I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord, because he has treated me generously. So the first two verses, we talked about David's condition. He felt forgotten. He felt forsaken. Now, in verses 5 and 6, we see David's comfort. We see him receiving the ability to trust God in some incredible ways. So what is it that happened in his life that moved him from that place of insecurity, verses 1 and 2, to now this place of trust, verses 5 and 6? Well, very simply, the answer is prayer. He cried out. He sought the Lord. He turned his face toward heaven. And it's verses 3 and 4 that leads to verses 5 and 6. That's not only true numerically, it's true conceptually. Because he cried out to God, he experienced comfort like only God can give. And one of the things that I believe makes this such a compelling psalm for each and every one of us to meditate on this morning is this reality that in verses 5 and 6, there are no indications. There are no indications that anything has changed about his circumstances. Everything remains the same. The only thing that has now changed is his perspective. I feel forgotten. I feel forsaken. My enemies seem to be prospering, and yet I am making the choice to trust in the faithfulness of God. Church, that is a choice. And that is a choice that we must make. I've already said that our emotions are real and we don't need to deny them. But the next step in this process is we bring our emotions underneath the jurisdiction of God's character and God's purposes as revealed in God's word. I know that's a mouthful, but I want you to hear it. I want you to see it. I want you to bury it deep down in your heart. Those emotions, all of them, those feelings, all of them, everything that you have must come underneath God's word in such a way that what rules and reigns is not my fear, but what I know to be true about who God is and what he's up to, his character and his purpose. In this psalm, David's feelings are real, but he is making the choice to take that which he knows to be true about God and letting that control his heart and his mind. This is what Paul meant when he wrote about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because here's the deal, contrary to popular opinion, it is not my external circumstances that determine my emotions. Stay with me, I want you to see this. It is not my external circumstances that determine my emotions. What determines that? Belief. What you believe about something is what determines your emotions. Let me illustrate it. You come up here after service and say, listen, we're going to go skydiving. We're going to go jump out of a plane. I say to you, you're nuts. Have fun. I'm out. Right? For one person, the thought of jumping out of a plane, exhilarating. For another person, terrifying. Same event, same external circumstance, but totally different reactions internally. Why? It's because I believe that it's a perfectly good airplane. Why would we jump out of it? You see, it's what we believe to be true is what determines how we see the world around us. Here's another little thing that you can do, another little test, all right? Does anybody ever get nervous or anxious? It's okay to admit. When the phone rings, or if somebody says, hey, so-and-so is on the phone, they want to talk to you. You have no idea the context. Listen, if that's you and you feel just a little bit of anxiety about that, here's all you got to do. Try this. Just tell me if it works. Then come up with it. I'm just telling you it works. If every time that happens, if in your head you will just say, I bet they want to give me money. If you will just say that, it will change your perspective and you will hop on that phone call, I promise. Just let me know if that works, okay? Because here's what's true. What we believe is what determines whether or not we see a situation as something that we should fear, something that we should grieve, something that we should avoid, or something that can be used by God to produce faith in my life. It's all about our perspective of it. David makes the choice to trust in what he believes about God to be true, namely that God is in control and that God is working for his glory and for our good. He clings to that. And I'm telling you, you got to cling to the same. He then makes the choice to rejoice. The choice to rejoice. He says, my heart will rejoice in your deliverance. You see that? Is it in there? I'm not making it up, right? My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. When David wrote this psalm, the deliverance that he was talking about, all he had was a past memory of how God had saved him, which God had intervened in some incredible ways. from the time when he was a young boy out tending sheep. He had seen God save him from multiple encounters, and then with the Philistines and everything else. He had these memories of how God had acted and this hope that God is going to continue to save in the future. That's what he had. And he says, I will rejoice. Guys, that's what he had, and it was enough for him. And I'm here to tell you, we have more. We have so much more, because today we have the great advantage of rejoicing in a salvation that has been fully revealed and anchored in Jesus Christ. When we talk about rejoicing in the middle of difficult circumstances, we can rejoice because we are looking back not on just a few things, but we're looking back on what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross. And we say, because of that, there's nothing now externally that can affect what God is doing right here. Because that is the gospel, the good news of what only Christ could do for us. Therefore, I will rejoice. Why? Because he has brought salvation. Because he has made it possible for me to stand as his son, adopted and forgiven. And there's no external circumstance that can compromise that. Why? He's got my name on the palm of his hand. And so we get to rejoice. Why? Because nothing can shake that. Look at verse 6. He continues and he says, I will sing. I will sing. Because sometimes it's hard to sing. Now, for folks like me, it's pretty much hard no matter what, like always. Sorry for those who stand around me when we're singing. But I'll be honest, it's also hard for me to sing in the middle of trial and tragedy. When the storm is raging, it is difficult to come and to lift my voice. That has been my experience, but I'm telling you, when you experience the depths of God's love for you, it will move you to a place where you can praise him even in the darkest moments of life, where you can rejoice and sing. I love the way that the NIV translates verse 6. It says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Guys, is anybody here would say the Lord has been good to me? Anybody? Anybody? What about during trial? What about during tragedy? Guys, I know some of you have been through the thick of it. You have been through just the worst of circumstances, and you come here faithfully. And I want to let you know, you benefit the body of Christ when you come and you sing and you rejoice. Because you are giving testimony to the fact that, yes, I don't know why this is happening, and I don't have an answer to the question of how long, but I know who will walk with you in the middle of it. And for those of you who are declaring praise to God in the middle of storms right now, thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this. We need to hear your story, because there are also people who gather every single week, and people here, right now, who are still in verses 1 and 2, who have not moved on from the very first two verses of this. They come in here, and whether it's with their mouth or maybe just in their heart, but their cry is this: how long? How long? And listen, we're glad you're here as well, because I believe that God is seeking you out. Because it's his desire not to leave you in that place, but to give you what you need so that you can rejoice. So that you can rejoice. I don't know how long. I don't know how to answer that. But what I know is that in my life, and I'm asking you to join me in this, let's choose to trust in who he is and who he has revealed himself to be. And there are people here who have seen him do incredible things. Let's encourage one another. If you find yourself still in verses 1 and 2, that is in that place where you are feeling forgotten and forsaken, do like David does and cry out. Turn your face to the Lord and seek him and place your trust in who he is. And if you come here and you say, listen, that's impossible. You just don't know. You don't know my story. You don't know the details. I get it. I don't. But here's what I know to be true. Please remember this. That God sent his son, his one and only, that Jesus came to this earth, was born of a virgin, was born a baby, he grew up, he lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death, one that he did not deserve. but one where he stepped in and took the punishment that I deserved. And then 3 days later, he rose again in victory, all so that you might know forever and always, you are not forgotten and you have not been forsaken. And rescue is now available. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price. And storms are real and difficulty is still there. But even in the middle of it, you can have a hope and you can have a confidence and an assurance that says nothing can pluck me from the hand of my Father. Why? Because he's written my name right there. Because of what Jesus has done. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because that's where our hope lies. It's all we've got, but listen, it's all we need because it's enough. And so today, I'm encouraging you, I'm praying, I'm begging with you, listen. If you've come here and you're asking that question, what do we do? What do I do? Well, now my plan was to crush it, but I'm the one being crushed. Here's what we do. We gather together and we declare that we're going to trust in the unfailing love of God, that we're going to rejoice in the God of our salvation, a salvation that gives us freedom from sin's penalty because of what Christ secured on the cross. A salvation that comes with a freedom from the power of sin in my life and in yours that became real at the moment of conversion when you surrendered to him, and a salvation that ultimately one day will remove us from even the very presence of sin when we stand before him in glory. We declare those things. We rejoice in those things. And we gather here, like David, every single week so that verse 6 would become our anthem. I'm going to sing. I will sing because he has been good to me. He has been good to me. I pray that in the middle of your storm, that you would know the goodness of God. No matter how dark your situation is, that you would see that God has made a way and his promise is to be with us. And if you're still here, the story's not over. The story's not over. We have a way of trapping ourselves in the past and thinking, man, it's all over. It's not. It's not over. Because you still have breath in your lungs and he wants you to know him in a real way right here, right now. And so we're going to respond today like we always do. We're going to respond with praising God for who he is and what he's done. As we lift our voices and sing, I'm going to be right here in the front, and there's others in the room who would love to pray for you in this moment. You don't even have to share what's going on in your life if you don't want to. Just come and ask for prayer because we would love to pray for you. But maybe you're here today and you've never taken that big step, that first step of trusting in Jesus and asking him for forgiveness, repenting of sin, making him your Savior. Listen, if that's you today, I'm begging you to search your heart and to listen for the voice of God that is saying, come, come home. And if that's you today, would you meet us in the hospitality room? Would you meet us right in that room so that we can pray together, so that we can do our very best to talk about these things and help you take your next step of faith? Maybe you've got questions about being baptized, like the many who we saw earlier. I'm so proud of you guys, so thankful for what God is doing in your life. If that's you today, we want to help you take your next step of faith. Maybe you're ready to join this church, become a member, invest in this mission, and seek the Lord together. We would love to have you. Let's talk about that today in the hospitality room as soon as service is over. Guys, I come to you now as one who is not an expert in anything, certainly not in this topic, but as one who is trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ. Why? Because he has been good. And he's been good when I did not deserve it. And he has poured out his love through Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that could be yours today as well. So I'm going to pray for you. You pray for me. And then we'll lift our voice together and we will respond. And we'll seek the Lord and ask him to have his way in this place. Because, guys, there's a watching world. There's a watching world that is still trapped in those verses 1 and 2. Crying out, how long? God, are you even real? God, what is this mess? I believe he wants to use you to bring hope to those who are on the outside so that they might find this glorious truth that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We say thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance for us to come together. Lord, thank you for the gospel and the hope that we have in it. Father, the fact that none of us could stand in your presence if not for you making a way. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would move in a mighty way. Lord, would you turn us out of here so that when we leave, we might be beacons of hope and life and truth to a world that is hurting. Father, fill us up. We say thank you for who you are and what you've done. Help us to choose today to trust you in everything. We pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior.